broadcasting live from somewhere in the desert, posting up truth like a stamp in the corner of a letter. It's Leander Grace, Bat Loud. Amid lies, we seek truth. Amid truth, we awaken. And once awakened, we speak truth everywhere. Now we're opening night and empowering to reveal what's been hidden in plain sight. It's time for Leander Grace Out Loud, because your silence will not protect you. Oh no, not even a little bit will that silence protect you. Shabbat shalom and good evening, ladies and gentlemen, morning to some and afternoon to others, but a hearty hello nonetheless. I want to welcome you all tonight to Scriptures and Scuttlebutts here on this beautiful Friday evening on Leander Grace Out Loud. I am your host, Leander Grace, and it's March 12th, 2021, and we are broadcasting live from the high mountain desert. We're finishing up our fourth week. Can you believe it? This is like episode four. It's just gone by so fast on this platform. And I want to thank you all for the growing support, the downloading and the sharing. The numbers are growing. It's good to see it. And it is a very exciting time to be alive and aware and awake. And about the business of the one thing. Guys, the Great Awakening does continue to accelerate across the earth. And we're not just talking about the awakening of the reality. We're also talking about another wave of spiritual awakening as we diligently contend for the faith. And Holy Spirit stands waiting to be invited. Guys, make no mistake and do not be deceived. The harlot is in the house and the thief is at the door. We can't win the battle alone, and it's not a battle. We are at war. Ephesians 6:12 is the cry for the cry out for the days. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against the spiritual wickedness in high places. So remember, too, as you listen to the broadcast or the podcast, Pod People, we love you, too. We are all about cultivating a Berean attitude. And, of course, every week we share that scripture for that. For those listening to for the first time, Acts 17:11. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica, the Bereans, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Let me get a drink. It's a little dry today. It is, just a bit. I mean, after all, it is the desert. So I tell you, guys, we're going to talk about some stuff. Now, usually I say not everything I say is going to tickle your ears. And that's only if, you know, most of the folks that I tend to tick off, and I'm getting some messages, and they're not hateful, but there's some really good questions coming in. I want to thank you guys for that. I'm glad that you're listening. I'm glad you got some good questions. You know, but most of the questions that I get aren't coming from non-believers or Judeans or Judaic lineage Jews. They're coming from Christians who did not know these things. And I'm thinking, this is pretty cool. You know, and I want to say a little bit about that. When I was raised in the Southern Baptistness of it all, the ones with the, you know, most brimstone and the fastest rapture, these questions, you know, we had these questions as youth and young adults and all of that. And there weren't any answers. We didn't have answers then. And it wasn't until much later when, you know, we kind of leapfrog and piggyback on each other. You know, none of us are in this alone. We learn from each other and hopefully we improve upon each model. That's what it's about. None of us get it right. So we have to improve upon the model. That's what learning together is about. So we're going to be talking about Christ in the Passover, not just Christ in the Passover, but we're going to talk about Christ and the Passover. And we're not just going to be talking about the Passover. We're going to be talking about the sacrifice lamb. And the sacrifice lamb and the idea of that did not begin with, you know, the letting the people go and leading out of Egypt. It didn't begin, you know, with Christ during the rising of the first feast of first fruits. Pardon me as I stumble just a bit. You know, I want to go, we're going to end up going all the way back to Genesis, to Isaac and Abraham, and understand that Isaac was not a small child. He's about 35 years old when all this happened, when we look at the other scholarly right workings and stuff. So it's not, it appears as though, it seems as though, the way we tell the story and the way Hollywood has depicted it, that Isaac was just a small child. But he wasn't a small child. He was a grown man, capable with all his faculties. He was 35 years old-ish. So we'll get to that here in just a minute. So when we go forward in this program tonight, I want us to remember, you know, as I've tried to drive home and tried to say up until now, is that Judah, Christians, Judah is our sister. And we, if you've heard the call of the shepherd, we are the lost sheep that hear his voice. And if we are the lost sheep, then our lineage, although it will be impossible to trace genetically, as Peter, I think it was Peter that said, I said Paul last time, but I believe it was Peter that said, you know, not to worry about these endless shadow stories and endless lineages. You know, if you hear the call of the shepherd, it's because you're his sheep, and you're of the lost sheep. It makes you the lineage of the northern kingdom and all that goes along with that. That becomes our ancestral story. And Judah is our sister. We need to remember that going forward. So last week we talked about the Easter story, and we talked about the Passover story, and we said choose. If you choose to follow God, follow God. If Baal, then follow Baal, but choose. And we'll put that forth again once we go through this broadcast this evening. Now, guys, we all know the story of being led out of Egypt, right? And we were told that when the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, there was to be a sacrificial lamb, and the lamb was to be of a year old. In fact, we've got some little qualifications right here. So, and it was to be a year old and free of blemish. And the way it was to be cooked, they weren't even to clean it. They were just to, and not to remove nothing. Nothing was to be removed. They were to put it on the fire and cook it with the entrails inward, and not to leave any of it until the next day. And if anything did remain, because everybody was so full, they couldn't eat it all, it was too much food, then they were to burn it with fire. So, and herbs, and they would have sandals on their feet and belts around their waist, and their staff in their hand, because their redemption was nigh, and they needed to be ready. And the lamb that was slain, the blood was placed over both sides of the lintels and over the doorpost. And when the angel of death, which was the final plague that came upon Egypt, came to kill all of the firstborn, this is very important, all of the firstborn of the land of Egypt, not just the firstborn of the Egyptians, but the firstborn of everything, even the cattle, everything, all of the firstborn. And with the blood over the door and on the lamppost, the people inside the house, the firstborn that were in the house, were saved. Saved. The angel of death passed over them. Passed over them. And then the next day, you know, the Egyptian said, please go and take all of our things with you. We can't get rid of you fast enough. That's kind of the way the scriptures portray it. So this sacrificed lamb, you know, when they got to the other side of the sea and all of the stuff, and Moses came down and gave them the law and the rules, he says, you know, now this day, this Passover day, will now be the first day of your calendar. So it's like a new year. It's going to be the first, you know, the start. And this month will be the first month, and you're going to go ahead on the 14th day. These things will occur. you're going to, the on the 10th or the 11th day, you're going to have this little lamb. You're going to get real close to it. You're going to tend to it for 4 days. Make sure everything's cool. No bones are going to be broken. Right? All of this without blemish. Very specific thing. So after having it for 4 days, then they were to go ahead and kill it and slaughter it and sacrifice it and eat it. And they did that in remembrance of the Passover as well. So there was meat involved, Yago meat. And that'll be pointed when we get to the New Testament scriptures on this. So when he came out, he says, this is what you're going to do every year now. And not just that, you're going to have this unleavened bread. We'll talk just briefly about the unleavened bread. But you'll have it for 7 days because it is the bread of suffering, of hard times, of scarcity, you know, of ooh, right? So you need to remember that. And he said, you need to remember that. Remember this. Remember what a rough time it was. Remember the toil. And if you can't bring it into your memory, eat this rough bread. This is me paraphrasing. I cannot tell the mind of God, but I can imagine. All right, so if we can't imagine how rough it is, if we're eating matzah for 7 days, we can imagine how rough it is. Sort of. It's a joke. Yeah. But so let's fast forward. Right, they spend all this time, right? Remember, we talked about they go to the promised land and they're all scared except for Joshua and Caleb. He says, we are sure more than able to overcome. And he's like, well, you guys are going to be okay, but everybody else, let's go for a walk. It's going to take 40 years. Every year you will have this Passover feast. This will be your calendar. You're going to get used to it. And now everybody, by the end of the 40 years, and they came back, they knew God was with them, that they could, you know, overtake the land. And they kept the memory with them by exercising the feast days of the calendar that God gave them. So when they came into the land that he promised, he gave them additional feast days. Why? Because they needed to remember this time that they wandered in the desert. That's very important. 40 years, that's a very important time. And so by the Feast of Booths, then, you know, they can remember this time when God had them in the wilderness. Or we can remember this time because we were there with them if you're part of the Northern Kingdom. And then, of course, when Christ comes, he becomes the sacrifice lamb. We're doing a summary first. We're going to break some things down. He becomes the sacrifice lamb. And he is prepared for 4 days in chains, captivity. And he is sacrificed on Passover. And then he's raised on the day of first fruits. So he, during this Passover supper that he shared with his disciples the night before, before all hell broke loose in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He said, do this in remembrance of me. There wasn't any meat on the table. Not in the scriptures. It may have been on the table, but it wasn't significant in the scriptures. It wasn't a significant portion to put in the scriptures because now we're talking bread and wine. And in the Passover meal, there was much more than bread and wine. And I think that's something that we need to understand is that, you know, if we're to believe, as my mentor taught me, is that every word and every sentence and every name and everything that's in there is there for a reason. Holy Spirit didn't make a mistake. He didn't get bloviated. He didn't put anything in there extra. And if we're going to believe that, and I do, then we'll have to figure out why, if we know the Passover meal was served with meat in all of this manner, why those items weren't mentioned. And what I am seeing, and you'll have to decide for yourself whether it means the same thing to you, is that because it is the bread and the wine, the fruit of the vine, the juice of the vine, the fruit of the vine, the ripeness of the vine, and the bread, the unleavened bread, the sinless bread, because remember the leaven came to be denoted as sin and pride. So the humble bread and the wine, And these are the things that were pointed out in the King James versions, right? The ones that we have available in the Gospels that are of significance. But over in Exodus, what we see is that they've got a whole bunch of other stuff to eat. Whole bunch to eat it with bitter herbs. Eat it this way, do this and do that. And there was no mention of the roasted lamb in the upper room. So it's, you know, we can't infer something for lack of mention, but I think that we can keep that in the back of our minds, that what we know is the sacrifice lamb itself was never mentioned as part of the meal, rather the bread and the wine. So let's go all the way back and see what's going on. Because remember, he was crucified outside of the city. That's important to know. I know there's a lot of shrines all within, inside the city, and all the guys, the crucifixion happened outside the city. That's scriptural. We need to remember that. At the skull, right? Place it was a quarry that left over from where Solomon had dug out for the temple, I believe, if I have that information correct. My memory serves. But let's go back to see in history to another time where a sacrifice was asked. And that's a time when Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice his son. And of course, you know, that was, a lot of people lose their lunch over this, and they say, how would God ask somebody to sacrifice their own child? It seems antithetical to what God's promise of that, right? So you guys have heard me mention before extra biblical texts. They're canonized. They're mentioned in the canonized text, but they never made it in our canonized collection that we call the Bible. Let me go ahead and clear my throat. That was a big old clearing right there, just like a grape coming out the forest, and a big old clearing right there in my lungs. I can breathe. So, and I just lost my place. What up, my train of thought? How about that? I just distracted it right out there. So, but when we're talking about Isaac and Abraham, if we look in the book of Joshua, the extra biblical text, what we find out is Isaac was all about it. He says, you know, God, Abraham says, you know, Isaac, this is what God said to do. And Isaac's like, bring it. But also in the book of Joshua, prior to that, what the reader finds out that's not evidently necessary to mention in Genesis is that prior to that, according to the book of Joshua, the adversary had overheard Isaac and Ishmael speaking. Remember, these guys are adults. They were visiting each other. You know, had heard him speaking and saying, well, you know, if God had asked my father to sacrifice me, I wouldn't hesitate that. They were almost kind of trying to do a one-upmanship. Ishmael was doing a one-upmanship. You know, I was circumcised before you were circumcised, right? And Isaac's like, what does that mean? Right? He's just like, he wasn't impressed. So there's a little bit of animosity there, to say the least. Anyway, the adversary heard that. So in the book of Joshua, there's a conversation between Yahweh and the adversary, and he's like, you know, puffing over Abraham and Isaac and his chosen. And he says, yeah, but he would withhold his son from you. Now, see, here's the thing about the adversary. The adversary likes to challenge and make accusations and dare God, because in a way, what we see in this instance through the book of Joshua, and we also see in the book of Job, is that, you know, when God puts his hand on somebody and makes a claim of ownership, the adversary is right there going, yeah, but, right? And then Job, he says, yeah, but it was only because you protected him that he loved you. And so then the whole escapade of Job starts. Job didn't do anything. But the whole escapade started of the adversary just hammering down. And it's no different. There's no different here. So the adversary made a claim, and, you know, Yahweh says, okay. And so he says, Abraham, go do this. And there's, you know, Isaac's just like, yes. It's almost like a dream come true. which I don't get. I mean, he's not that excited. And then later on, they're both weeping uncontrollably. I mean, so they weren't completely out of their minds. This was a very hard thing to do. And when they went up the mountain in the King James, what we read in Genesis is, you know, Isaac asks his father, he says, "Father, where's the lamb?" And God says, "God will provide himself a lamb." And of course, when he goes up there, God, the angel stops him, and there's a ram in the thicket, and they sacrifice the ram. See, but when we go back to that phrase, it says, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." Understand that when the Holy Spirit's talking in scriptures, it's a lot of punny stuff involved, play on words and all of that. So when we fast forward and we take a look at the sacrifice situation or the crucifixion situation with Yeshua, what we see is when we fast forward to the very same spot is where Yeshua was crucified. The very same mountain that Abraham had Isaac on top of. And God stayed his hand. He indeed did provide himself as a sacrifice. We'll talk a little bit about more of that on the other side of the break. We'll probably have just a very short program. It's very condensed amount of material, things that I want to bring into the Ecclesia's awareness so that they can think about whether or not, you know, I've heard a lot of things, people saying that, well, if we're participating in the Passover, then we're becoming legalistic. And no, that's not what Jesus said. And I think Christians are so afraid of following the law and being called a legalistic person that we're missing out on the blessings of following the feasts on the calendar that God set forth for all the children of Israel to do this in remembrance of him. And we'll talk about that when we come back from the break. I am your host, Leander Grace, and we are talking about the sacrifice lamb, Christ, and the Passover, Yeshua and the Passover. Here on Leander Grace Out Loud, this is Scriptures and Scuttlebutts, Season 1, Episode 4. I can't even believe this is the fourth episode. So I went ahead and downloaded some music for you, or uploaded some music for you all, and the artist's name is Joshua Aaron. He is Judaic by lineage and Messianic by choice and commitment. And he is an amazing musician. And I encourage folks to go to iTunes or YouTube, but go to iTunes and download his stuff. He's just an amazing artist, and he loves the Lord. And if I can use, I don't care for the term, but Messianic Jew, I don't care for that term. It just seems to, I mean, it's a term, you can use it, but, and folks do. But he's amazing, and he writes a lot of Christian Hebrew bridge crossing music, and it speaks to both congregates, both sisters, both kingdoms. I think that's amazing. I'm sitting here talking about Joshua Aaron singing his songs to both kingdoms, awaiting for the fulfillment of Ezekiel's one stick. Isn't that crazy? Here we are in this time now, and it seems as though we're pretty close. I'm hoping that we are. I am your host, Leander Grace. This is Joshua Aaron, the sacrifice lamb, and we'll be back. It has a length, and he extended it with a little bit of a little solo stuff on the end that's wonderful as well with Hosanna. So the sacrifice lamb by Joshua Aaron, and we'll be back on the other side.
Messiah has come. Jesus in his word to cleanse everyone. Atonement he made, iniquity born, that we can find life. Death is foretold, the purpose is clear. Isaiah to say, 'twas for an atonement to give us away that leads not to death.
Yeah.
No!
Lies, we seek truth. Amid truth, we awaken. It's time for Leander Grace Out Loud, because your silence will not protect you. No, your silence will not protect you, but the blood of the Lamb will. That's for darn sure, in more ways than one. Welcome back here to Scriptures and Scuttlebutts. I am your host, Leander Grace. We're talking about the sacrifice lamb, Christ and the Passover. Now, I also wanted to bring up another parallel that we have with Isaac and with Yeshua. And that is, the scriptures refer to Isaac when Yeshua is talking to Abraham. He says, you know, bring your son, your only begotten son, your only son whom you love. That's what the scriptures say. Now, we know that Ishmael was also a son of Abraham, but this was the son of the covenant that was promised between Abraham and Sarah. And he loved Isaac. And he says, you know, your only begotten son whom you love, your unusual son. He was very, very specific about this. And then when we fast forward and we hear the scripture speak about Yeshua, we see, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And what we find out in the scriptures and the translation, and this is a scholarly review that was put out by Michael Heiser, is that the word begotten there is not quite translated the way it should. It's something unique, your unique son. So there was something very unique about Isaac, and there was something very unique about Yeshua. So when we go forward and we look, all of the things I said, you know, we're not only going to look at the Passover and Christ in the Passover and the reflection of it and the fulfillment of it, but we're going to look at the desert. You know, what was this desert? Why, you know, I did a program not long ago, you know, and pointed out the fact that if we expect that, you know, God is that after our point of salvation or our commitment or our you know, our profession of faith in Christ, that God will never lead us into danger and always keep us out of danger, then we are mistaken in our expectations. And what better example to use? I mean, because, you know, the first thing he did when he got the children of Israel to the land, he goes, okay, well, let's go to the desert. All right, the first thing he had him do was come to battle. And they weren't hardened forces. They didn't know how to fight. Now, Moses knew how to lead. He already had battle-hardened stuff. So When we look at the wandering in the wilderness of 40 years, because he needed to make him a nation, a hardened nation, warrior people that you know, weren't of the slavery mind from the last generation. He wondered, they were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. They took a 40-year walk. God took them into hardship to teach them to trust. And after Yeshua was baptized, the Holy Spirit immediately led him out into the desert for 40 days. Now, I see a parallel of the 40 years in the wilderness and the 40 days in the wilderness, and after which time he was tempted. We'll talk a little bit about that on another broadcast, the tempting in the wilderness and those type of things. But for this broadcast tonight, understand that God has a habit, it seems, if I look at the scriptures and understand them correctly, it seems he has a habit of wiping the slate clean, making sure that the balance is zero of what we owe, right, as far as being held responsible, being guilty, what we owe, the price we pay for our sin, to make our ledger zero just before the adversary strikes. Does this make sense? So Jesus was baptized, Yeshua was baptized, the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove, and he was immediately taken to the wilderness, immediately taken to the desert. So he was shielded up, he has the Spirit, he's all that. Now the adversary is going to have his way, because what do we say? As Job tells us this, everyone else had the same thing. As soon as God puts his hand on you, as soon as God puts his hand on you, the adversary is going to challenge it. And he's going to say, let me throw this at him. I bet you he won't love you if you throw this at him. What did he tell Job? He goes, he will, in the book of Job, it says, he will curse you to your face. Didn't happen, right? Didn't happen. So he's already just to prove God wrong. Remember that God's not the target. We are. He can't win against God, but he can take as much of us with him as he can. That's his point. So here we are with the 40 days. And afterwards, he hungered. Didn't have food, didn't have water for 40 days. That's a hardship. That takes a lot of faith to turn down all of the offers that came next. So we don't just have Christ in the wilderness. I mean, he was in the camp also. If we read the scriptures, we know the Lord was in the camp. And then we have him. I love it. I love the parallels. Now let's talk about the temple. Remember, after they came out of Egypt, God said, okay, build the temple. Do it this way. This is the one you're going to pack up and take with you everywhere you go. This is what you're going to make out of it. And this is what's going to be in it. And this is how you're going to operate it. And this is how it's going to go. Okay, very good. And what I love and was pointed out to me by one of my mentors is that everything that is in the temple is a reflection of Christ himself. Up to the light of the world, he says, I'm the light of the world. And we have the menorah in the temple. And he says, I'm the bread of life. And we have the loaves on the shewbread on the table. And not only do we have it in the table, but it's also used in his ministry. You say, Land of Grace, he used the shewbread in his ministry. Well, if you take into account, there was one episode where he had 5 loaves and he feed the multitude. And another occasion where he had 7 loaves presented to him and he fed the multitude. I think that the shewbread says that there's our daily bread right there on the altar. All kinds of the spirit of, you know, the spirit of God to go around. All kinds of Holy Spirit to go around. All kinds of light and fire of Holy Spirit to go around. And I just wanted to show that parallel of the showbread, because it's later on in the scriptures when the disciples are scratching their head and saying, well, what does he mean? You know, and they didn't understand. He goes, don't you remember about the loaves and the fishes? And they hadn't put it together yet. So why hadn't they put it together yet? Well, they hadn't had the Passover meal where he was explaining that he was the bread. Oh, let's get to that part in the scriptures where everybody scratches their head, and even the disciples had an issue with it because they didn't understand his words. So he's here we are in the temple, and these are different and difficult words to understand, but I want to try to tackle them here and see if this doesn't come together. So this is in the book of John in the 6th chapter. And they were, you know, he's talking about, I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. This is in verse 51. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, it sounds like he's doing this, you know, eat my elbow or something, right? So the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. And whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my body is drink indeed. Now remember, it's food. Okay, so it's not meat. It actually translates to the word food. That's a mistranslation in the King James. And my blood is drink indeed. Now follow this. This really sounds odd. It is a head scratcher. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me shall even he shall live by me. That this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forevermore. So now, if we're going to be, and then in 60, John 6, verse 60, it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And it is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, it's a hard saying if we're not understanding who it was that was in the temple, what the bread stood for, what the wine stood for, spirit to blood, what the commemoration and the memorial stood for, and that it was metaphorical. Not at any time. Does anybody think? I don't think that anybody should be eating somebody else's flesh. I just think that's not good. I don't think that Yeshua thought it was good. But if he is the bread that came down from heaven, that sustaining bread of life, and if he was represented in the temple by the 12 loaves and the showbread, are we seeing this unfold? And if indeed his blood is shed for us, and there was wine involved and blood over the lentils and the doorpost, it makes sense. We have to consume this, understanding that in the Hebrew, the word for taste is also wisdom, to taste, to consume, to be consumed with. The bread is not his flesh. It represents his flesh. Partaking in the Passover, the Pesach, with the bread and the wine, doing that in remembrance of him. It is a commitment to follow the ordinance and follow the calendar and the feasts and remember the appointed times. And so, eating the flesh and drinking the blood is not cannibalism in this case. It is a metaphor for those things that were in the temple that represented him. And it was difficult for them to understand. They had not yet had the Passover feast. He had not yet been crucified. So in this regard, the future proved the past. And it was it's even now difficult to hold the metaphor in the frontal lobe, right, in the forefront of the brain. But if we do understand he's the bread of life, and he's also the water, the everlasting water, the everlasting fountain of life, and if we understand that we're talking about spirit to flesh, And back to spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks in puns and tells the story and leaves markers for us to connect the dots. But somewhere in the teaching, what really was meant by the words has gone to the wayside. And the self-important attitude among the Northern Kingdom Ecclesia, for lack of a better way to put it, for the lost sheep Ecclesia, has kept us blind and perhaps even unwilling or unknowing to partake in these feasts because they've been, you know, out of our tradition for a very long time. We have indeed instituted traditions of men in the place of the festival feasts of God. And I'm wondering if I'm the only lost sheep that sees it, or if there's more. You say, Deanna Grace, there you go, Judaizing. No, this is not. This is scripturizing. This is what Jesus said to do. Let me clear my throat. This is what he said to do. To do this in remembrance of me. When you have the bread and you break it. And when you have the wine and you bless it. And you drink it. Remember the blood that was shed. And before you remember the lamb's blood that's being shed. Now you're remembering his blood that's being shed. They ate the meat of the lamb. And by eating the bread, the unleavened bread, the sinless bread, that which has no pride, the humility, that which is the bread of suffering, and he indeed was, then we are indeed partaking of his flesh. You say, well, Leanna Grace, do you think that when you put that in your mouth, it turns into flesh? Oh, not only no, but no way in hell. No. That's a fairy tale. That's a whatever it is. That's not what the scriptures say. It is metaphor. It is partaking. It is understanding the mystery. But not once do I think that a juice or a wine is going to turn into blood when you drink it. In the Passover, that wasn't ever documented that it ever was going to happen. And if they're using this scripture to justify it, then they're misapplying it, because it's a metaphor for him being the bread of life, the manna that comes down from heaven. They ate it and they all died. Remember why they died. It wasn't, I'm better than that manna. It's not necessarily a comparison. He says they ate it and died. There wasn't enough for them. This will be enough. This will be enough. It sustained them for 40 years. This will be enough. And it's not just about the northern. Well, it is. That's the northern kingdom. And if you hear the call, then you're about the northern kingdom and Judah. It's one kingdom. David's throne is being saved and God keeps his promises. And there's no other way to say that. David's throne is being saved and God keeps his promises. And the throne of David, did it come out of the northern kingdom? It's a question. And didn't Joseph already reign, the first to be last and the last to be first? Joseph reigned in Egypt. So the house of Joseph, that part of the stick, it's got a scepter. Ephraim and Manasseh and Judah, and there'll be one stick. God keeps his promises. And Christ is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread of life. And we must consume this. We must understand this wisdom, be consumed in the wisdom of the anointing and the mystery. And it was not only that, but also the marriage covenant. It gave the northern kingdom an out when the one that divorced him died. I will do a work in Israel that has not been done nor yet even imagined. How are you going to make them all come back, right? He says, no. In this place where I said that you are not my people, in this very place I will say, you are my people and I am your God. And I can hear the angel saying, but you just divorced him. You can't do that. Did you read your law? With all due respect, God, do you wrote this marriage law and you just divorced the Northern Kingdom and it says that they can't come back according to your own law? Does anybody want to tell him that? Right? He says, watch, I'm going to do a work that you can't even imagine, that's never been done before. Watch. Mira, watch. And look what he did. He made a way for everybody. La-di-da-di, and everybody is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because now the bride is free to come back. The Northern Kingdom. The lost sheep. This is how I see it. And I think it's a much better homage to the God who created us to keep his covenants, his laws, his ways, his calendars, because we little children are not to be in darkness, that these days should catch us unaware. Catch us as a thief. So we have some decisions. We got to choose. Who do we serve? And to what lengths will we go to find out what God wants? It's all in the scriptures. It's in the book. We just got to read it. There's a lot of other material out there as well. I invite you to do so. Pray for our sister Judah. Pray for our sister Judah. And go ahead and take a look at Joshua Aaron and his work and support his work in any way you can. He's getting the word out and telling the stories and bridging. He's standing in the gap and he's bridging the gap of communication between the two houses. That's an important work. I can't wait to get to the rest of the stories. I'm not real sure what we're going to tackle next week. Let's see what would be next week. Well, we might want to just talk more about sin. We got a while before we get Passover and coming up. So we might just want to talk about sin and covenants and commandments and the law versus the law and grace versus the law. I am your host, Leander Grace. We've been broadcasting live from the high mountain desert. It's just a 60-minute broadcast this evening. I think that was lots of time to bring it all to you. The parallels are astounding. Christ is in the Passover. And when we all become one stick, I don't think we'll be keeping the feasts of Baal and Ashtaroth, which would be Easter. I'm looking forward to that time. It's just going to be a celebration. Until that time and until Monday when we bring you MAGA Monday movie night and then Wednesday with Holistic Truth, I am your host, Leander Grace, broadcasting from the high mountain desert, wishing you an amazing Sabbath, great rest, all the blessings. I want to say hello to Dara Kim's in the chat room and God knows entered in the live studio. Not sure how long you've been there, but I got an amen. Ooh, and there we have that. So thank you very much. I am your host, Leander Grace. Like I said, on Sabbath, we're going to bring it to just an hour broadcast so that I can spend my time Shabbating, as it were. All right, got to get my Shabbat in too. Oh, I'm going to be breathing. See, this is it's all about relaxing and it's all about resting and spending time with our God. Until Monday, I'll see you all, and good night.
Broadcasting live from somewhere in the desert, posting up truth like a stamp in the corner of a letter, it's Leander Grace, Bat Loud. Amid lies, we seek truth. Amid truth, we awaken. And once awakened, we speak truth everywhere. Now we're opening night and powering to reveal what's been hidden in plain sight. It's time for Leander Grace Out Loud, because your silence will not protect.